added anything. Val is the webmaster now for the TFT, and the only thing bad about her doing that is I don't see her quite as often as I did before. But she typically is on there just about every night doing something, making some updates, and she has been a tremendous, you know, our wives and husbands are supposed to be helpmates to one another. And the Lord picked out a really good one for me this time. She's an excellent helpmate. And I really rejoice. And the other thing I wanted to say, I appreciate the prayers. People tell me that they're praying for me. And I always tell them I need it. I'm really not teasing about that. I really do need it. It seems like we are right in the thick of things sometimes. People call with their problems, and they want us to pray for them. And in reality, that the Lord does answer prayers. Sometimes it's no, but He does answer. And we seem to be in the center of those requests sometimes. Like we have a closer connection to God than they do, which isn't really true, but they believe that. So we do that, and I do think that prayer is very, very important. What I'm actually going to be speaking on today is, you see, it says the great I am on the PowerPoint. I'm doing this too new. I didn't get that little clicker right there. And so
forward, backwards.
Okay. So it's on chapter 8, and I was with Roger when he was putting his lesson together, and I had been hesitating on what I was going to speak on, not necessarily to find out what he was speaking on, but just we had taken the PowerPoint presentation at the same time, and so what I'm going to be sharing and talking about, I think ties into this illumination thing that he was talking about, even though I don't think it's exactly the same of what he's talking about there in Ephesians. I think the information that's being revealed is certainly different. Because in the book of John, which, by the way, we say there are seven books that are ours, but we also believe that John is very important today. And it's the, if anybody has a question about they're not saved, or not sure they're saved, or they want to be saved, send them to the book of John. That's what the book is for. And this eighth chapter is talking about that. These people that he was talking to were the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they thought they were going to be able to trip the Lord up, and then somehow or another they were going to be able to take him to task on it. He had this wonderful ability, the Lord does, to read minds, and he knew exactly what was on their hearts, and so they never really ever tripped him up. But I do think it's interesting that they still resisted the truth. And I for one, as a believer in Jesus Christ, cannot understand why anybody would want to deny such a precious gift that's so easy for us to receive. And the thing that this is in contrast with is this the subject of death, which is, well, the scriptures say that the death is our enemy. And so really what the Lord is providing for us is a way out of that death. And it talks about, we're going to be talking about being alive or living. And the reality of it is, you're really not really living until you do know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was around 28 and a half before I came to know the Lord and decided that I should take Him seriously, His offer seriously. And I began to live after that. Prior to that, I was just going through the motions. And really what we have, if we don't have life in Christ, we just have some time. And it's not, really, as you get older, the time goes by even faster than it does when you're younger. So It's one of those things that I'm hoping to present this in such a way that you'll see it as a positive thing. That death to me is an elimination of all those people who don't want to know the Lord. You don't want to have anything to do with me. I had a father like that, and he didn't want to know the truth, and I don't think he ever got it. On his deathbed, I asked him if he had anything he wanted to talk to me or ask me about, and he said, "What's going to happen to my red pickup?" You know, I had no answer. I said, "Well, she'll probably end up selling it because she already had a vehicle and didn't need two." But I thought, what a thing to be concerned about on your deathbed. So hopefully that will be, this will, if you get an opportunity, I guess, to talk to somebody about life and death and about really living the truth, there's nothing like it. Another thing that used to keep me from not wanting to believe was I thought Christians were boring, that they never had any fun, and that they were just bored to tears. I'm here to tell you that's not true. Somebody lied to them, and they lied to me. And I believe that lie until I came to know the Lord myself. So hopefully this will be a positive thing. Hopefully you'll go away with this with the attitude that I think feeling a little bit of sympathy, a little bit of sorrow for those that don't know the Lord, and decide and determine for yourself that you want to get in the race, and not only have life in His name, but as it's been brought up several times before, entering into the race which has this hope of the mystery and the church of His body in view. So with that, most of these what I've got up here that I'm going to be talking about is on the board, but if you want to follow in the scriptures, that's fine. I thought about it, if I want to talk about death, I have to actually go back in the beginning to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And this is really what constitutes it's got man up here, but really it's mankind. It's Adam here first. And by the way, Adam is unique in the sense that he was created by the Lord out of the dust of the ground. We come through another way, through procreation. So, and by the way, this event, as it happens, as it begins to unroll, we actually are dying because of what Adam and Eve did. And some people are offended when they're called sinners, but we're sinners because of what these people did. They brought about this death upon us by their actions, by their unbelief, by believing the wrong, the knockish, as it was brought out yesterday. So it says, "And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground." By the way, I think of this as the chemicals or the elements of the earth. And so if when you pass away, when you die, these elements go right back into the dust where it started. So God doesn't really lose anything if somebody doesn't believe. It goes right back to His earth. The spirit that kept them alive goes back to Him in the heavenlies. So, it says, "Man blowing up out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." We found that this word has to do with the neshama, spirit of God, and that it has to be something that really belongs to God. We get it on a temporary basis, like I said before. We have time, but once this breath returns to God, we no longer exist. And we don't, this says, "And the man became a living soul." What we need to realize is that we don't have a soul, but we are a soul. That's exactly what this verse is saying. And then finally it says, "This is how the first man was created by God and given life," or given some time. Next is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "Then shall the dust return into the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." And I say here, this is natural man's end. There's no more judgment for man other than this. This is the judgment that the Lord has. The wages of sin is death. And so this is the natural end of mankind. And make this personal for me, my dad is gone. You know, he didn't want to face God, and he's not going to. he's not going to have that any kind of justice or any resurrection to see the Lord. He's done. And in John 8:32 it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the point I want to make here is, especially to the young people, this isn't freedom just to do anything you want. That's not what it is at all. It's really freedom to do that which is right, without having to do all these religious things that the Jews had to do. You know, they had the commandments. They asked for the commandments. God gave it to them, even though he told them, you don't really know what you're asking for here. This is not a good thing. But they insisted, so he finally did give them the law. We're not under the law, but we certainly have rules like husbands, love your wives, and to love one another as, you know, you love yourself. Just principles like that that are not the law, but they are things that please the Lord. It's the way he thinks. It's the way his mind works. And he tells us this is what we should do. So when you think about the truth setting you free, just think of it setting you free from this, all this religion that's out there. All these lies about death. People still come to me and act like that they think they're going to have some kind of life or existence without the Lord. They're going to get a second opportunity. Well, there isn't anything in the Scripture that tells that. It's the truth concerning death. There in John chapter 11, verses 11 and 13, it says, these things said he, after that they saith unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. What I'm showing here is, for believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible describes death for me and for you as just being asleep. So I don't know what you think about when you're sleeping. I usually try not to think about anything, so I don't always have that success. But I have no awareness of time when I'm sleeping. And that's what the Lord talks about when he talks about believers. If you think about somebody being awake and flying around, or looking down on us, or watching what's going on, there's no truth in that. They're asleep. And that's what Lazarus was doing. And Cecil was talking about Abraham and his son going up on that mountain, and they were going to sacrifice that boy. The reason he could do that, he was willing to do that, this son that he waited all of his life for, and came in when he was close to 100 years old. He was willing to do that because he believed in resurrection. He believed the Lord could raise that boy up again, and that seed would go on, and that promise would be fulfilled. So when you think about death for us, think about it like that. It's like a sleep. Not so asleep. It's just that you're just waiting without any knowledge of what's going on, which I would think would be a good thing. Then he says, then his disciples said, Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing well. He should do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, that they thought that he had spoken of him taking of rest and sleep. So death for believers is sleep in Christ. And he says that about us, that we're awaiting a resurrection. And he says he's going to give us ears to hear. And so the call to raise people up is the people that aren't believers don't have any ears. They can't hear. And we get called out by name so we know exactly which ones are supposed to come out and which resurrection they have and where they're going to be raised to. In John 8:43 it says, why do you not understand my speech? I just said that some don't have ears to hear. And that's the non-believers. It's the way I was before I came to know the Lord. I could read the scriptures, but I didn't get a thing out of it. I thought, what a waste of time. So I thought, well, maybe I'm, you know, just not very bright and need to read it again. So I did that again. Still didn't get much. And then I read it again. And I started beginning to see a little bit. And then finally, one day, probably 3 weeks later after doing this, and really fellowshipping with Joe Watkins and some other believers, I finally I came across a verse in John that talked about anything you ask of the Father, you shall receive. And that really wasn't said to me personally. That was said to the disciples. So I kind of stole something from them. And later on learned that really wasn't to me and it wasn't a promise to me. But what it really proved was I believed God. I believed what He said. And from that time on, I began to live. I began to understand the Scriptures. And these ones that studied the Scriptures, taught the Scriptures, were in positions of even judging others. These people didn't understand His speech. I don't think He was speaking in a foreign language, but I do think some of the comments that He made to them contradicted what they thought about death, contradicted what they thought about His word. They thought He had a devil in Him, that He was a liar, that He was somebody you shouldn't believe. They knew His mom and dad, who they thought was His mom and dad. In reality, His Father was God Himself. And He said that. He admitted that. So it says, even because you cannot hear My word. I really do think this is not so much that they didn't hear something audibly coming out of the Lord. I think it's more of a comprehension thing. That they really didn't comprehend what the Lord was really trying to tell them. It's like they thought, this is a simple question, I should get a simple answer. It reminded me of what Forrest was saying about Oscar. We used to ask him questions, we'd go there with 20 and leave with 50. Because he never answered them, he always answered the questions with more questions. So you'd leave there, you'd have to go back and study. And like Forrest, in a way, we were thinking, why didn't he just make it easier and just tell us? We knew he knew what the answer was, but that wasn't his style. I sometimes think the Lord had that ability to tell these people, not answer the question for them directly, but rather give them an answer that would make them think about it and maybe realize one day who He really was. So it says, you cannot hear My word. Only believers comprehend what the Lord is saying because the Lord gives them ears to hear. I know this is really similar to what Roger was saying about being enlightened, but I don't think it's exactly the same thing, but I do think it's close. I think this understanding, once you believe it, it almost seems kind of hard to, you know, it's kind of hard to understand that once you believe it, then He starts helping you understand it. And we're kind of wanting the understanding first before we believe it. But it doesn't seem to come in that order. It seems to come in the order that He wrote it. We need to believe it. He tells us that. And then once we do, then He begins to help us. And I'm here to tell you it's well worth that study and whatever it took to get you to that place where you start getting the answers to the questions. One of the best things I like about this job of working with Truth for Today is the understanding that I get from the Lord when I have to prepare a lesson or have to, probably have to is not the right word. People will call me and I will answer some of their questions. Unlike Oscar, I actually would try to give him some help and answer their questions. But at any rate, we do have that comprehension. But the other thing I found out, the more I know, the dumber I am. I don't know if any of you have experienced that or not, but it seems like the more I know, the more I need to know. So I just keep going back to the book and constantly get challenges from other people, you know, asking me, well, what do you think about that? And I try to give them what the Scripture says. That's the best answer if you can quote Scripture. And then look at the Scripture together. So it says in John 8:51, verily, verily, that's a word saying that truly, as honestly as I can say it, as simply as I can say it, I say unto you, if a man keep My saying, he shall never see death. Now these people that are asking this question think, we got him, he's lied to us. This can't be true. We know what it means for somebody to die. We've seen him die. We put him in the ground. But what he's really saying here is they're not going to experience death. It says the Lord is telling them that they will not experience death in the same way that unbelievers will. So that's the whole point of that. like I said before, we sleep, waiting the resurrection. In John 8:52, it says, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." And really he's talking about experience death in the same way that non-believers do. So he says, as believers, we are surely alive because we know the truth about life and death for those who are saved. If we don't know that, we need to go back to the scriptures and find out what happens to believers. The fact of the matter is, God calls them out of the grave when it's their time to be raised. And by the way, they're raised with others at the same time. I see this appearing as being something that we will experience all at once. And it's not going to be a big line, and you've got to wait back in the back of the line to get up there. I think we'll all see his epiphania at the same time. It is said, which is a little hard for me to believe, but something I believe is true, that we will fill him up. And he fills us up. That part I don't have any trouble believing, him filling us up. It's us filling him up that seems to be like we're really not qualified to fill up the Almighty God. But the scriptures say that's the truth. He's declared it to be so we need to believe it. Again, maybe we'll understand more of it later. I feel like some of these answers will be answered in resurrection. That we have the questions now, but we'll know when we're there. I know we're going to have a different feeling about ourselves and about the things that we think are so important now as to what they'll be like when we're in His presence. So in John 8:53 it says, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" My answer to that is, yeah. He really is. A lot greater. He doesn't come back with that response. He says, they say, which is dead. Of course, he's not really agreeing with them that Abraham's dead, if you notice in his answers. He knows he's asleep, awaiting resurrection. So he says, and the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? And the answer to the first question there is yes. He is the great I am. Which is the purpose of this whole scenario here. That he's the great I am and he needs them to believe it. And if they will, they'll have life and they'll have a hope of resurrection. So the answer is yes, he is the great I am because he existed before Abraham and the Old Testament prophets. He existed before anything was created. He spoke it into being. And so, can't be anything before that. No time before that. So in John 8:54 it says, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing." I sort of see in this that we should allow others to say good things about us rather than us standing up here saying good things about ourselves. I think our approach ought to be we ought to be humble and modest and meek and the Lord never bragged on himself. I don't think we should either. Plain and simple. So he says, if I honor myself, it's nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. They're claiming to know God the Father. And he's saying, if you don't recognize me, you don't know him. Plain and simple. So it says, our Lord knows who he truly is. And if the Jews would accept what the Father states about his Son, they can have life in him as well. No cost. They don't have to do anything, any religious ceremony. They don't have to kill a sheep. There's nothing they can do really except believe. That's what the Lord has based all of us on. So all of us are qualified to believe. There's people going to say, well, you don't look like you're qualified. What have you done? Well, it's not based on what I've done, it's based on what he's done. I'm glad God is like he is and he loves like he does. I have a feeling a lot of us wouldn't quite make it if that was based on something else. So in John 8:55 it says, "You have not known him, and if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar, likened to you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. I have confidence, and I will say I know him. His whole purpose in creation was he wanted to be known. God wanted to be known. So when he created, we become in existence for the sole purpose of getting to know him. It's if you don't have any other goals in life, you know, you should have this one, that you get to know him. So it says, if he would deny that he knows the Father, he would be a liar. And as God, he cannot lie. And I quoted a verse out of Titus 1:2 that says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Another attribute that God has that I really, I love that about him. It's something that we can bank on, have confidence in, that God's not going to lie to us. However, the enemy, he can't tell the truth. He lies to us constantly. So he says in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I think however this vision was that he saw, it was as real as, probably even more real than his common experiences with others. So it says, yes, our Lord saw and knew Abraham intimately, because Christ is the great I Am. By the way, when the Lord did appear in the Old Testament, it was Christ who was appearing, even though he had a different name. He had named Jehovah back in the Old Testament. Same individual, same God. So it says in John 8:57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? This question reveals that these Jews did not recognize Christ as God himself. By the way, this is the one requirement that you can't get around. You can believe it, anything you want. If it's a lie, it's still a lie. It doesn't change anything. When God says who he is, I'm the great I Am, we need to believe that, recognize it, accept it. And nothing else will please the Father. So in Ephesians 1:20 it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And I actually believe this was another one of those proof things that the Lord did that. God did this for the Lord. He raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And I've said, this is our hope and calling also. Obviously, we can't die for others. You have to be sinless. You have to be God to do that. But as I said earlier, he fills us up, and we fill him up. That's our purpose. Here's the beauty of that. You follow that before anything else came into existence. And I've read one place, they said, the reason God didn't make us till the sixth day is we would have taken credit for part of their creation had we been there. I think that's true. In Ephesians 2:1 it says, and you have to be quickened. Quickened just means made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't necessarily think this was sins and trespasses that they did, although they did. But I think it's again what Adam and Eve did. They sinned. God told them to not eat of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the knockers came, talked to Eve, tricked her, and deceived her. And she partook of that. And then Adam, he partook of it. We don't know exactly the reasons why. We can come up with some reasons why we think he did. But I think there was a thing where he thought he lost her, that he wasn't going to have her for his wife. So it says here the dead is used in a figurative way. It's that, you know, as he's talking to him, you quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. These people are still alive that he's talking to. They still have life. They still have some time. But in a way, as he sees them, they're as good as dead already. Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And it says, by grace, you are saved. So this hope is different from the hope that's in John. This has actually given us a calling. This has given us an inheritance. This has given us a sonship. So I always think of when I read verses in Ephesians, that he had, it's more than just from death unto life, but it's from perhaps moving from one hope to a different one. Moving from one resurrection to a different resurrection. And this is all that it says here, by grace. And this dispensation, it's the greatest, it's like grace upon grace upon grace. And yet, because it doesn't cost us anything, we don't always appreciate it. And I think how sad that is for God to do it all and for us not to, I guess we get the attitude, well, that's not good enough. We need to do something on our end so we've earned this. But this is not something you can earn. It's God's hope. It's God's calling. And so just believe it, accept it, and say, thank you, Lord. That's all he really wants from us. Our thanks. So it says in Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and, you know, this word, if here, I think it should be better sense, because we are dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? This is the figurative death again that gives us freedom from man's religion. And basically, I do think man is religious in that he wants to, much as Cain wanted to please God, he decided he had a better sacrifice than what God wanted because he was a farmer and he didn't want to bring a sheep. He wanted to bring what he had worked for. And I think that's what religion is us trying to do something to please God. And the only way to please God is just to believe. And again, this truth will set you free. This is what it sets you free from. Somebody tries to judge you, tries to put their mark on you, or tell you you need to behave in a certain way, or you need to tithe, or you need to do anything that religion gets you involved with. And the reality of it is we're free from that. So don't allow somebody to put you under those rules. Colossians 3:3, it says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the simple truth. And again, this is a reckoning thing. Something that you reckon, something that you see, something that you believe that God says. We are, from God's point of view, we are as good as dead in Christ. We belong to Him now. And He's going to keep us. He's not only going to keep us, He's going to protect us. He's our Savior. And so, all those things that we now calls it an illusion of security. The people think they have when they accumulate a lot of stuff and they got to protect it. Well, the Lord's watching over us and all the stuff He lets us use. By the way, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you're taking care of for Him. It never really belongs to us. The Scripture says, you come in the world with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. So don't spend a lot of your precious time, trying to accumulate a lot of stuff that you just got to take care of. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You know, I think there is going to be a new heaven, a new earth. I think the Lord is going to return to this earth. I think He's going to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. But if you think about it, that's different than this. It's different than this glory. It's where He is. Although He's invisible right now, Christ is invisible in the heavens. When He appears, we're going to appear there with Him. He won't appear without us. I'm not going to say we're preventing Him from doing that, because I think God has a, a perfect timing for everything that he does. But I do think when it's time, we'll all be appearing with him at the same time. And I do think that this is something that we will really rejoice in, and we'll finally be free of this sin-cursed body that we have. It seems like it doesn't function as well each year as we get older. So, when Christ as our eyes shall appear, shall you also appear with him in glory. I'd ask the question, how does this truth change your life? That must be my last slide. Am I getting anything here? Huh? That's it? Well, it is good news that it's all these promises that the Lord laid out. Have I got a little bit more time? Because I've written down. I don't have these on the slide, so you'll have to look in your Bible. Okay, I won't take that one. I got to wake up my computer. It went to sleep on me. It didn't die, by the way. It's just asleep. I could wake it up if I didn't remember the password and type it in correctly. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. I said I wanted to talk about death. I guess I want each of you to have an understanding of what the Lord considers death. Several times there he said we were reckoning ourselves to be dead. 1 Corinthians 15, we often refer to this as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to be going down to verse 21, and it says that, let me scroll down there, I told you before, the reason we have the sin curse on us is because of what Adam and Eve did. By the way, I think if we would have been the first ones that were created, we would have done the same thing. I'm not blaming what they did as something just unique to them. But I think when you understand what the knock issue is of this great, very great angel that was able to go to Eve and just add a little word here and there and completely change the meaning and cause her to have some doubt about what the Lord had said. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, he says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And so that's, in a nutshell, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who was the one who was raised from the dead. And so it says, "For as in Adam all died, that's believer, non-believer, they die. But even so, in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, this is not all without any exception. It's never that way, although it sounds like it in the King James. But reality, it's all that have ears to hear will come out of the grave. In Christ. So not everybody is in Christ, for one thing. And not everybody is going to have ears to hear that are in the grave. So this is not saying all without exception are going to be raised just because Christ was raised. But it says all that are in Christ will be raised. And they will hear his voice. So I think that's very important that we understand and read the whole verse and have that comprehension that this, when we see the word all, we need to ask the question, who is the all he's talking to? And it's all believers. Then it goes, go down to verse 26. Well, I'll just go ahead and read that a little bit further there. I think we've got 23. It says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits."
What I want to share with you on that, there's going to be more than one resurrection. And we should know that. We should believe it and acknowledge it. Not all of us have the same hope and calling. Not all of us are going to be going up to the Lord at the same time, each in his own order. So whatever hope or calling the Lord has us in would be when we would be raised. It says in 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he who must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So the scriptures declare that death is the enemy. And I think it is the end for non-believers. I think for believers, our time has run out. Best way to put it. Let's go to 54. I'm going to read three verses there and I'm going to close. I don't like to leave on a negative. It's really not too hard to be positive when you keep thinking about all the things that Christ has done and is doing and will do yet in the future. And it's just getting the focus off ourselves and getting the focus on Him. That's the real problem. So it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, by the way, that's hell. When it was said earlier that we're going to hell, which means we're going to the grave, but it's a remembering place as far as the Lord's concerned. He's going to remember us and call us out of that grave when it's our time for resurrection. It says, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to say a quick prayer and then we'll give it back over to Ronnie. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, your goodness, the way that you think about us, the value that you put upon us. We can only say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your desire to have us to live lives more closely suited for the way that you look at things, the way you see things and understand things. But ask us, as each one that's here, we trust that you would open up their ears and eyes and help them remember those things that you'd have them to know and understand, even about the subject of death and being set free to believe and to know you. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.